Bibles to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. I want to look at this well-known and well-loved psalm this morning from a slightly different angle than you might expect. And I think it's something that's very relevant to you as an assembly at this time. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's just take a wee moment and ask for God's help. Father, we thank thee for this opportunity this morning for us to come together as a company of thy people. And Father, we thank you for the liberty that we even have to gather in this way. And Father, we thank thee again for thy word, and we have it in our own language. And Father, we thank you that we can read it publicly and we can expound it. And Father, we just ask now for the help of God the Holy Spirit. Father, as we would seek to open the word of God, Father, we need thee. And we need that unction that comes from the Spirit of God. And Father, bless the people as they listen. And Father, may they apply the word of God to their hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of these things. Amen. This psalm is all about the ideal shepherd. And of course, the shepherd to whom David is referring to here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we find our Savior referred to as a shepherd in several different ways. He's referred to as the good shepherd. He's referred to as the great shepherd. He's referred to as the chief shepherd. And this psalm that we've read this morning, and the two psalms either side of it, 22 and 24, between the three of them, they bring before us these three aspects of the shepherdhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 brings before us the good shepherd. The good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ described himself in John 10:11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And of course, that giving his life is Calvary. And Psalm 22 is all about Calvary. It starts out with those wonderful words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Words that the Savior uttered from the cross itself. Then Psalm 24 brings before us the great shepherd. Run your eye down there, Psalm 24, to verse 7. These verses are wonderful. It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. You know, those words of the psalmist were fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven after his resurrection. When he returned as a victor, he had won the battle over sin, over death, over the hell, and he returned back to heaven as a victor. But look again there at verses 9 and 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Almost identical language here, but there's a slight difference in the answer that comes back in the final verse. It asks, who is the King of glory? And this time the answer is, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And this will be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to take his church. And he goes back to heaven with this host. He is the Lord of hosts. You know, Hebrews 13 and 20 says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see, not only is he a good shepherd, but he's the great shepherd. And Psalm 23 brings before us the fact that he is the chief shepherd. David himself was a shepherd. David knew what it was to look after sheep. And there's a sense in which he was a shepherd to the nation of Israel. But David realized that there was a greater shepherd than him. And that was his Lord. 1 Peter 5, 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And that was a promise to those in the church who were in leadership. And those who shepherd in the flock, the pastors and the elders, they must recognize that they're under the authority of a greater shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word shepherd here in verse 1 of Psalm 23 is translated from the Hebrew word raha. And that word appears in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures 173 times. 75 times it's rendered feed. 63 times it's rendered shepherd. And 8 times it's rendered pastor. And there's a few other occurrences with other words as well, but those are the main ones. And so we wouldn't be stretching it this morning if we were to render verse 1 of Psalm 23 like this: "The Lord is my pastor. The Lord is my pastor. I shall not want." You see, this psalm brings before us a very clear picture of what an ideal shepherd will do for his flock. And therefore, I think it will be very helpful for you as an assembly of God's people who are moving into a period of a pastoral vacancy to consider the attributes of a pastor as they are presented to us here in this portion of God's word. You see, at a time like this, when you're moving into this particular phase of the life of your assembly, when you're moving from a period where you've had a settled pastor to a period when you're in a vacancy again, people will begin to think about their pastoral experiences. And they will take those thoughts that they have about their pastoral experiences and they will use them to color their views as to the replacement pastor. And they'll maybe think about, as they see it, the good points of their former pastor. Or maybe they'll think about what they saw as the bad points of their former pastor. And they'll use all these things and they'll use it in their mind to color, and they'll come up with an image in their mind of what the ideal pastor should be. But that's dangerous. Because that's our own thoughts and that's our own mind and that's our own way. What we need at all times is to be guided by the clear instructions of the Word of God. And as we look at Psalm 23 this morning, we will see the attributes of the ideal pastor. A word of caution at this point. No human pastor could ever attain to the standard that is before us here. For when we consider the shepherd of Psalm 23, we are considering the only begotten Son of God. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's someone who's completely content. And it will be impossible for any human pastor to ever have a situation where his entire flock is entirely content all of the time. So we need to realize that we can't attain to the standards of Christ. However, having said that, human pastors and all of God's people must strive for Christ-likeness and should at least begin to manifest these attributes in their life and in their ministry. I want this morning, first of all, to briefly consider what this psalm is all about and just do a very quick exposition of the psalm, and then we'll draw out these attributes that we want to identify this morning. We could sum up this psalm with this phrase: a year in the life of a happy sheep. A year in the life of a happy sheep. I want you to use your imagination this morning, and I want you to pretend that you're a sheep. And I want you to pretend that you're in the same flock as David the sheep. And you live on the same farm as David the sheep, and you're down at the fence line one morning beside David, David's just talking over the fence to a sheep in another field. He's talking to a sheep from another flock. He's talking to a sheep who has a completely different shepherd, and he's having a conversation with that sheep. And what he begins to do is he begins to tell this sheep about how great his shepherd is. He's boasting now. Look at verses 1 through to 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This boy loves his shepherd. And he's just telling this other sheep at the other fence about how good. You know, it's as if he's saying, you know, you should really live on my farm. It's far better over here. This is great over here. The Lord is my shepherd. He's wonderful to me. He's amazing to me. And then David the sheep, he notices, as he looks around the field, he notices his own shepherd coming down now, wandering through the field, down towards the flock. And he begins to address him. Look at how the language changes in verse 4. Because now he's no longer talking to another sheep. He's now talking to the shepherd. And he says, yeah. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Do you know, he's just worshipping now. He's just worshipping his shepherd, and he's just telling him how much he loves him and how much he appreciates him. But then we see at the end there of verse 5 a change in emphasis again, because at the beginning he was talking to another sheep. Now he's talking to the shepherd, but now he starts to talk to himself. They say you're mad if you talk to yourself. Well, David here is talking to himself, and he says to himself there at the end of verse 5, he just says, my cup runneth over. As he considers all the blessings that he has at the hand of this shepherd, he has to acknowledge that his cup is running over, and he says, my cup runneth over. And he goes on to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And what David the sheep has been doing, he's been speaking to his neighbor, he's been speaking to the shepherd, and then he's been speaking to himself. And what he's been talking about through all of that conversation is he's been talking about the year in the life of a sheep. You see, this psalm here, it begins at the homestead. It begins at the family farm where David the sheep is talking to his neighbor. But then he goes on to speak about that long, dangerous journey up through the steep, dangerous valleys that the shepherd takes him in the spring and the summer months in order to find good pasture. And that's what the Eastern Shepherd did. They kept their flocks down beside their home place during the winter months. And then when the snow cleared off the mountains and the paths were clear, then they would take them up into the tablelands of the mountains, and there they would find those lush green pastures that were so vital to the sheep's health and to them gaining weight. And that's why he takes them on that dangerous journey. And it is a dangerous journey as they go up through those paths, up through the steep valleys. No wonder he describes it as the valley of the shadow of death. And then when we get back down to the end of the psalm again, he's now descended again back from the mountaintop, and he's back down at the homestead. He's at the home place again, and he's talking about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And we could see that as the picture of the life of a sheep, or we could see that as the picture of the life of a believer as they eventually go off and spend their eternal bliss with their Savior. But with all of this in mind this morning, and what the psalm's all about and what it describes, I want to draw out now these three attributes that we can see in this psalm about this ideal shepherd. And I want to give you the three headings right now so that you can hang your thoughts on them this morning. And they are these. As you consider the pastoral vacancy here, and as you consider the man of God that you will need in the future, you should be looking for a shepherd who will lead you. You should be looking for a shepherd who will feed you. And you should be looking for a shepherd who will heed you. Now let me clarify that last point, because you might get the wrong end of the stick. I'm not talking about a man who is always listening to what the people want. That can be dangerous too. But I'm talking about a man who takes heed of the needs of the flock. He's aware when somebody's not quite themselves. He's aware when somebody's missing from the meetings who would normally be there. And he takes note of these things. And he looks into what the reason might be. A shepherd who will lead you. A shepherd who will feed you. And a shepherd who will heed you. First of all then, a shepherd who will lead you. David knew what it was to be led by his shepherd. Look there at verse 2. He says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." You know, sheep, I don't know. There's maybe some of you here are farmers this morning. You know a whole lot more about sheep than I do. But sheep can be stupid. Sheep can be stupid, and they'll just graze on the same patch of ground over and over, and they'll eat right down to the very roots of the grass. They'll nuzzle it right out of the ground. And a good shepherd has to move his flock around. He has to move them to fresh pasture. He has to take them to different fields in order that they don't destroy the place. And I remember learning in school that the Sahara Desert came about with overgrazing of sheep and goats in North Africa. And they just overgrazed it to the point where there was no roots to hold the thing together anymore, and it just turned into a dust bowl. And sheep are stupid, and they need to be led to the right place to eat. And not only that, they need to be led to the right place to drink. Sheep would drink out of anything. They'd drink out of an old puddle or some old mucky place where there might be parasites or things that would do them harm. So they need to be taken to the right water. They need to be taken to the clean water. And we even see here that the shepherd leads them beside the still water. He doesn't take them to somewhere dangerous. He doesn't take them to where there's a raging torrent. But he takes them to that place where the water is just gently flowing past. The place where it's safe for them to water. And of course, water is just important in the life of a sheep as it is in the life of the human being. We need water to survive. And of course, the Word of God is pictured as water, isn't it? The Word of God is so vital in the life of the believer. We need to be feeding there, and this is where the shepherd will lead his sheep. Verse 3, it says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Yeah, the shepherd wants a healthy flock. Because a healthy flock means a healthy reputation. And a healthy reputation means a healthy price at market. And these things are all important to the shepherd. And so, therefore, he leads his sheep in the right way. He feeds his sheep in the right way so that they're strong, so that they're healthy, so that he will get a good price for them when it comes to market. It's important for his reputation. And you know, when we are spiritually healthy, then our heavenly shepherd is glorified. And that's the chief end of our life, is it not? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You see, as you consider your pastoral vacancy, you'll need someone who leads you. Who leads you in the paths of righteousness. As I thought about leading, I thought about it in two ways. There's direction. When we think about leading, we think about direction. But we also think about example. Let's first of all think about direction for a wee moment. What direction do you want for this church? What direction do you want for your assembly? And I'm an outsider here, so I have to be very careful when I suggest to you what your direction ought to be. But I know of this church. I've been coming here to this church to preach over the years, and I know about you. I know your stand. I know your doctrine. I know your standards. And I would suggest to you that you're heading in the right direction. And you don't want someone who's going to come around and change your direction. And so often that happens. A man is brought to a church and he changes the direction of the church, and he changes the doctrines of the church, and he changes the standards of the church. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." There are many churches in these days embracing new ideas, embracing new doctrines. Well, if it's new, it ain't true. And if it's true, it ain't new. You need a pastor who shares your direction. After all, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. Not only is there direction, but there is example. When Paul was writing to young pastor Timothy, he exhorted him by saying, "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." It's a rare thing
for people to rise above the example of their leaders.
You see, leaders set the example. Leaders set the tone. They set the culture. And you're going to need a pastor who will set the right example, who will set the right tone, who will set the right culture. And that verse that I quoted there in 1 Timothy 4 outlines the areas where example are so important. An example in the Word, someone who is in the Word. You want a pastor who's in the Word, who's got a good example in conversation. That word conversation in 1611 when the King James was translated was more than just talking. It was your whole manner of living, the way you lived your life. An example in the way that you live your life. An example in charity, that's love. Someone who is loving. An example in spirit, in faith, in purity. Someone who's pure, someone who believes the Word of God. Someone who's led by the Spirit of God. That is the kind of man that you need. Someone who will set the right example. But the next thing we see in the psalm is the need for a shepherd who will feed you. I said earlier that the Hebrew word raha is translated as shepherd, but it's often translated as feed. And the whole job of a shepherd is so bound up with the idea of feeding. Even when we thought about the leading, we were thinking about how they were leading them to the right pasture and they were leading them to the right water. So it's really all about the feeding. That is the primary job of the pastor. It's to feed the flock of God. Verse 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Once again, it's thinking about feeding. I mentioned earlier in the summer months, the shepherd would lead his sheep on that dangerous journey up in through those steep valleys. But ever before he took the sheep on that journey, the shepherd went himself. The shepherd would have went up on a sort of a reconnaissance trip, if you like. And he would have climbed up those steep valleys and he would have went and looked out the best grass, the best ground. Where's the best place to take the flock this summer? And as he passed through, he maybe would have spotted poisonous weeds that it would have been detrimental to the health of the sheep and he would have plucked them out. Preparing a table. And how that would speak to us about the time that the pastor spends in his study, preparing to feed the flock of God. A man who spends many hours at the book and in his study, digging into the Word of God and preparing that table so that when he comes here on the Lord's Day morning, that he just lays it all out before God's people and they can feed on it. That's what that speaks to me of. And of course, it talks there about doing it in the presence of the enemy. The enemy's never far away. The enemy's always round about, seeking whom he can devour. And of course, that was the enemy of the sheep in David's day, was the lion. And of course, you remember how he spoke to Saul that time when he wanted to fight Goliath. And he talked about how he had delivered the lamb from his own flock, out of the mouth of the lion and from the paw of the bear. And he talks about how those enemies are out there who are seeking to cause havoc among the flock of God. You know, the enemy is never far away in our day and in our generation. And not only is the lion the enemy of the sheep, but so is the wolf. Now, we don't know these things in this land. We don't have all these kind of wild animals. But the Eastern Shepherd, he knew what it was to have the bear. He knew what it was to have the wolf. He knew what it was to have the lion. And, you know, the Lord Jesus talks about the wolf in Matthew's Gospel. He talks about, "Beware of false prophets," Matthew 7:15, "which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." You know, our blessed Savior was never afraid to point out who the false prophets were, rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, speaking directly to them and calling them out for what they were. He said to them on one occasion, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, who can escape the damnation of hell?" The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't afraid to call out false prophets. And you know, if a shepherd saw an enemy lurking around where his sheep were, do you think he sat silent? course not. He would have called out to the sheep. He maybe whistled or something to let the sheep know that the enemy was close at hand. He warned the sheep. You know, a lot of God's people get very annoyed in these days when the pastor or the preacher calls out the false prophets. And they misquote Matthew 7 and 1 and they say, "Judge not that ye be not judged." But what the Savior is talking about there in Matthew 7 and 1 is hypocritical judging. He's not talking about judging per se, because it was that same chapter that we've already quoted, verse 15, where he says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." How are you supposed to come to a conclusion about a false prophet if you don't do a little bit of judging? You listen to what they teach. You listen to their false doctrines. You weigh it up against the word of God and you make a judgment call and you come to the conclusion that they're a false prophet. That's right judging. That's godly judging. What the Savior is rebuking in verse 1 of Matthew 7 is hypocritical judging. Let me give you an example. Have you ever stood listening to somebody and they're talking about somebody else? They're gossiping. And you've listened to them and they've gone on and they've gone on and they've gone on talking about somebody else. And then at the very end they say about the person they're talking about, he's an awful gossip. They've just been gossiping about somebody for 5 or 10 minutes and they conclude by saying that the person that they're talking about is an awful gossip. That is hypocritical judging. And that is what the Lord Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7, verse 1. You see, you need a shepherd who will feed you. And you need a shepherd who will warn you about the enemies that are round about. We're living in the last days, brethren, and false prophets are all around us. 2 Peter 3:17 says, "Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So you're going to need a shepherd who will lead you. You're going to need a shepherd who will feed you. But you're going to need a shepherd who will heed you. That is, take heed of you, i.e. attend to us and take notice. Someone who will take notice of you. Someone who will be concerned about you. As I said, you'll need a pastor who will be sensitive to when people are not quite themselves in the meeting. People who are maybe normally bubbly characters, happy characters, and they seem sad, they seem withdrawn. Pastor needs to be sensitive to these things. Needs to be sensitive to the missing person, the empty chair, someone who's normally in their place and they're not there. Maybe 1 week, well, you think to themselves, maybe they're away, but 2 weeks now, something's up. They haven't been out for 2 weeks, something's wrong. Need a man who's going to notice these things, a man who's going to pursue these things, a man who's going to find out what the problem is and minister into the situation. You know, in the annual cycle of the sheep that we've identified in the psalm, there's many bumps in the road and there's many difficulties along the way. Verse 3 there, it says, the psalmist says that concerning the shepherd, that he restoreth my soul. You know, there's a thing that happens to sheep from time to time. They roll over onto their backs. It's calling becoming cast. And you know the shape of a sheep, their center of gravity is quite high because they've sort of a big fat body and then these wee spindly legs. And if they roll onto their back, they're actually unable to rightify themselves again. They can't get back onto their feet again. And unless someone comes along like the shepherd and rolls them back round onto their feet again, what happens to them is the gases build up in their stomach and they die. Somebody needs to come along and rightify the cast sheep. And you know, we too can become cast. We can become cast down. Psalmist David knew all about it. Psalm 42 verse 5, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me?" But the shepherd comes and he restores. He's the one who rules the cast sheep back over again. And the shepherd needs to draw alongside the downcast in the assembly and seek to restore them to the joy of their salvation. In verse 4 it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." While the sheep are making their way through this dangerous journey that we've described, up through the mountain passes, through the valley of the shadow of death, the sheep here takes great comfort in the fact that the shepherd has two implements in his hand. He has the rod and he has the staff. The rod was a club. It's like a, you know, like a policeman would have a truncheon for giving you a bit of a hiding. Well, that's what the club was. It was a rod that he would use, and he would actually use it if he saw a wolf, for example. He would throw it and hit the wolf, and then it would run off yelping up the field. That was what the rod was for. And these shepherds, they practiced the art of throwing these rods. They became very proficient at it. They could throw it with great accuracy. They could throw it with great power. It's a bit like somebody who plays darts and they can consistently throw the dart and they can hit the bullseye or they can hit the treble 20. They've practiced it. They've honed their skills. They're really, really good at it. And the offensive weapon that we have at our disposal isn't a rod. We can't go around baiting people. The offensive weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit. And you need a man who has honed his skills in wielding the sword of the Spirit. Someone who's able to handle the word of God with proficiency. You know, one of the saddest things about 21st century Christianity is the number of pastors who don't hone their skills in the word, but simply download a message from the internet on a Saturday night and preach it to their people on a Sunday morning. You need a man who's the man of the book. Oftentimes, the church is to blame for a pastor getting into such a situation because they load the pastor with a workload that's too much. And they expect the pastor to do everything. And they think, well, we're paying you, so just you get on with it all. And you have to do the administration. And you have to do all the visitation. And you have to do all the preaching. And you have to do this. And you have to look after this department and that department. And the pastor becomes overloaded with work. And he hasn't even time to study the Word of God. And so pastors find themselves doing this. The church of God, the people of God, need to support their pastor by getting involved in the work of God. And assisting him. And helping him so that he has the time for the ministry of the word and prayer, which are the priority of the elders and the pastors. But then there's that other implement that the shepherd had in his hand. Not only did he have the rod, but he had the staff. And the staff is what you would think of as the shepherd's crook. We're all familiar with the image of the shepherd's crook. And, you know, the shepherd would use that to pluck the sheep from danger. And perhaps the shepherd and the sheep are wandering up through these steep mountain passes to get up to the pasture land, and perhaps there's a little sheep and he's just strayed too close to the edge and he's in danger of going over, and if he goes over the edge he'd be dead. He'd be down in the bottom of the valley somewhere, at the bottom of a cliff, and the shepherd would take that shepherd's crook and he would pull him back in, pull him back onto the path of righteousness again, as it were. Pull him back into line. Now, that sheep probably saw a juicy little piece of grass out there that he fancied and he went for it. And you know, as God's people, you know, there's things in life that can be attractive to us, that can pull us off the path of righteousness. And sometimes the pastor has to come along and pull us back in. And maybe it's just with an arm around the shoulder and a word in season. Or maybe it's something more serious like church discipline. But whatever it is, it's the pastor and the elder's responsibility to do such a thing, to pull that wayward sheep back into the path of righteousness again. And that's hard work. It's hard to have those hard conversations with people. It's not easy. But you need a man that's prepared to do those things. Verse 5, he says, "Thou anointest my head with oil." This is a reference to dealing with medical problems. You know, sheep can often become afflicted with parasites like fluke and nasal flies, and it can drive them to distraction. These pests come and lay their eggs in their faces and in their nostrils, and it causes the sheep to become itchy and irritated. And sheep would actually go and butt their heads off a tree stump or something to try and get some relief from such a thing, to the point where they could even do themselves damage. And so the shepherd comes along and he anoints the sheep their head with oil. And what that's talking about is that they would make spices and they would mix it all together, strong smelling, pungent smelling spices. And they would mix it together with olive oil and they would pour it over the head of the sheep. And that would be something that would cause the parasites not to want to make a home there. It's too unpleasant for them. The smell is too pungent, the smell is too strong, and they decide not to make a home there. And that's why the shepherd does that. The modern shepherd, well, he would have used maybe sheep dip, and I believe in more recent times there's an injection that sheep get to deal with these problems. But that's what it's all about. And whilst you can't expect your pastor to be a medical doctor who's going to come along and give you your medical treatment that you need for your medical problems, what you do need is a pastor who will be concerned about those in the assembly who are ill and will take the time to go and draw alongside them and visit them, whether in their home or whether they're in a hospital bed, and he will go and he will minister into that particular situation and bring them comfort from the scriptures and bring them that spiritual relief. You know, back in Lurgan, we too are in a pastoral vacancy. And I listen to the conversations of God's people from time to time about what they think they need for a pastor. And you hear some sorts of interesting things been said. And they seem to want a 30-year-old man with 25 years experience who has a big family for the Sunday school, and all these ideas you hear coming through, what people think you need for your pastor. But forget about all the ideas that you have in your head about what you think you need for a pastor. Forget about your checklists. Forget about your ideas. Forget about your notions. And look at the picture of the ideal shepherd in the Word of God. You need a man who will lead you. You need a man who will feed you. And you need a man who will heed you. May God bless you and lead you